Genesis chapter 1. On February the 15th, 1970, astronaut Edgar Mitchell was on board Apollo 14 mission. He'd be joining that exclusive club. There's only ever been 12 men walk on the moon. No one has ever done it twice, two mission trips. He was the sixth man in history to walk on the moon. While he was on the moon, he deposited a small package. In that package was a complete Bible. Revised Standard Version, if you need to know that. The packet also contained one verse of the Bible in 16 different languages. And the verse, of course, was Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. Of course, no one knows for certain when that beginning was. And remember, the Old Testament is far more concerned with the fact of creation than the time of creation. The fact of creation than the time of creation. And we're going to look at the Creator God as our theme this morning. Now, let's have a quick look at the book, some background information, and a few things just to get us going. First of all, the name of the book. In Hebrew, the title of Genesis is Bereshith. Bereshith, which simply means in the beginning. In ancient times, books didn't have titles. They were simply known by the first line of the book, or as you looked at the scroll, the very first words you read. Of course, that's true of most of our hymns. We know our hymns mainly by their title, the very first line. When I survey the wondrous cross, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing in Christ alone. You know it by its first few words. And in ancient times, books were known in a similar way. Although some modern choruses are better known now by their verses. 10,000 Reasons, for example, by Matt Redman. But in ancient times, books were almost always named after their first few words. When the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into the Greek language. At the time of Jesus, Hebrew was a dead language. Nobody spoke it apart from in the temple. The common language was Greek. That's why our New Testament was written in Greek, not Hebrew. Just like you go anywhere in the world today, you find people who speak English. In New Testament times, wherever you went, people spoke or read Greek. And so when they wrote the New Testament, they chose Greek. Hebrew was a dead language. And a couple of hundred years before Jesus walked on planet Earth, they actually translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek so that it was one language of a Bible. Common to the people of its day. And when it was translated into Greek, the Septuagint, the books of the Bible got their names that we know them by. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Before that, they were simply known by their first lines. And this first book of the Bible was given the name Genesis. The word means origins, source, generation, beginning. And that name is carried over into our English Bibles. Now, Genesis is a great name. Someone has described the book of Genesis as the seedbed of the Bible. The seedbed of the Bible. Because in this book are the seeds, are the origins of everything. The origin of the universe. The origin of the sun, the moon, the stars. The origin of planet Earth. The origin of plants, birds, fish, animals, humans. The origin of sex, marriage, family life. The origin of civilization, government, culture, arts, science. The origin of sin, death, murder, war. The origin of sacrifice. Everything finds its origin, its seed, in the book of Genesis. And so it's often been called the seedbed of the Bible. So it's simply called Genesis, in the beginning. The key. Genesis is the key to a whole host of things. First of all, it is the key to understanding ourselves. If the Bible started with the first book being Exodus, I doubt if many of us would probably read it. After all, who's interested in a bunch of Jewish slaves in Egypt? We've got enough history of our own nation, of our own country, without worrying about a bunch of nobodies in a faraway place. But the great thing about Genesis is this. We are reading our own history. This is our story. Contained in Genesis chapter 1, chapters 1 to 10, is the history of the human race. And much more. And because it's our history, it unlocked for us life's greatest questions. What are life's greatest questions? Number one, why are we here? Why are we here? Number two, what is the point? What is the purpose in living? Number three, why do we die? Number four, is there a God? And can we know him? And Genesis answers life's most important questions. So it's the key to understanding ourselves. It is also the key to understanding the Old Testament. If we did not have Genesis, so much of the Old Testament would not make sense. The Old Testament is built on the book of Genesis. It's full of references to people like Adam, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Israel. The book of Job and the Psalms would be hollow without the book of Genesis, because they constantly refer back to creation and the God who made all things by the word of his power. So it is the key to understanding the Old Testament. And Genesis is also the key to understanding the New Testament. Genesis is quoted more in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. Every New Testament author quotes or alludes to the book of Genesis. And the first six chapters are quoted in detail in the New Testament. In fact, the New Testament has a total of 60 allusions to Genesis chapters 1 to 11. And if you widen the search, there are 103 different references or allusions to the book of Genesis in our New Testament. Don't forget, Jesus himself on numerous occasions quoted from the book of Genesis. He regarded all the characters mentioned as historical people, not the figment of legend or someone's imagination. He quoted Noah and the flood as a historical event in Matthew 24. When questioned on marriage in Matthew 19, what did he do? He answered by going all the way back to Adam and Eve and quoted Genesis chapter 2. So without the book of Genesis, the rest of the Bible remains locked up. It doesn't make sense. And the Apostle Paul put it this way: you cannot understand the meaning of the cross without going back to the book of Genesis. For example, in Romans chapter 5, he explains this is what happened on the cross. Just as one man's disobedience brought death to the human race, referring to Adam, so one man's obedience brings life, talking about the second Adam, Christ, the second perfect man. So Paul says, if you want to understand the cross, you've got to go all the way back to Genesis. So in every way, Genesis really is the seedbed of the Bible. And without it, the rest of the Bible is incomplete and doesn't make sense. Disregard this book, you might as well disregard the rest. Who is the author? Well, most evangelical scholars believe Moses wrote Genesis along with the other four books of the Bible, what we call the Torah, the Pentateuch. Penta means five and teut means tall. Throughout the years, there have been those who have said he didn't and he did, and there's great argument. You can pick up any commentary and find out for yourselves. I believe Moses, inspired by the Spirit of God, wrote the book. And the last thing I want to point out by way of background information is language. The language. Genesis chapter 1 is not a science book. It is not written in scientific language. Now, most of us will probably say, hallelujah. Especially if, like me, you were useless at science at school. If it was written in scientific language, most of us would not understand it. But the very opposite is true. It is written in very simplistic language. If you read Genesis chapter 1, and I hope you have, you'll find there are only three kinds of vegetation mentioned: grass, plants, and trees. There are only three types of animals mentioned: domesticated animals, animals you hunt for food, and wild animals. The language is brilliant. On one hand, it's so simplistic, a child can read Genesis chapter 1 and understand it. And yet it's so comprehensive that scientists and critics have been studying it for hundreds of years and still haven't got to the bottom of it. One commentator, David Pawson, writes this: There are 76 separate root words in the whole of Genesis chapter 1. That's remarkably few. Furthermore, every one of those words are to be found in every language on earth. That makes Genesis chapter 1 the easiest chapter to translate of the whole Bible. And his punchline is this: it takes a genius to be that simple. So the language of Genesis 1, so simple, yet so profound. A child can read it, but so can an educated, intelligent person, and be captivated by it. So that's a quick look at the book, just by background information. I want us to look at the God of creation. You can pick up books galore on, was it six literal days or six time periods, this, that and the other. I'm not going there. I want us to look at the God of creation, because that is the theme of Genesis chapter 1. It is about the Creator far more than the creation. Look at verse 1. In the beginning, God. Verse 2. The Spirit of God. Verse 3. And God said. Verse 4. God saw. Verse 5. God called. If you thought chapter 1 was about creation, read it again. 31 verses, 35 times you read about God, God, God. And this chapter is primarily about God the Creator, not just about creation. So when I said every river has its source, every story has a beginning. And as we've mentioned already, Genesis is full of beginnings, the beginning of everything apart from God. God does not begin in verse 1 or any other verse of the Bible. He's already there. And in the Bible, God's existence is never debated. It is always assumed. Never tries to prove God. It just simply says, there is a God, and you must take that on faith. The schoolboy's question, who made God? Well, it's really nonsense, isn't it? It's what we call an incompatible question. It's like saying, can you fry ice? Can you have an honest thief? Can you have a square circle? They're incomprehensible questions. Of course you can't. And who made God? Nobody made God. He's the eternal, uncreated being. And throughout the Bible, it is a fundamental assumption. God always has existed. He shall exist. He will exist. Now, remember, before there was creation, there was God. And Genesis chapter 1 is first and foremost about the Creator, not the creation. It is not about how our world came to be, but who made it to be. And as I mentioned, 31 verses, but 35 times we're told about God. And this chapter is primarily about the Creator. The things that make up creation: light, air, water, dry land, vegetation, sun, moon, stars, fish, birds, animals. They are the objects in a creative process. God alone is the subject. And this chapter tells us so much stuff about God. In fact, I've chosen a number of things to share with you. First of all, it tells us God is personal. God is personal. Throughout the chapter, he decides what he will do. God has a heart, he has a mind, he thinks, he makes decisions. Those are the things of personality. And God is not an it, he is a he, a divine being with feelings and thoughts and motives. And therefore creation was his idea, his decision, and that decision was executed according to his plan. So this shows us that God is personal. It shows us too that God is powerful. This chapter illustrates incredible power and authority. Imagine being able to say something and for it to come into being. And the first 10 commandments are not in Exodus chapter 20. The first 10 commandments are here in Genesis chapter 1. And that term God says occurs 10 times. Verse 3, 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, 26, 28 and 29. And every one of those commands, perfectly obeyed. Perfectly obeyed. God is powerful. God is authoritative. Here's something else we learn. He is uncreated. He's already there because he already was there. He is self-existent. That's hard for us to grasp hold of. Everything in our world has a start and has an end. You were born, you're going to die. Everything has a start, everything has an end, but not God. The only thing I can think of in our experience that doesn't have a beginning and an end is space. The experts tell us you can go up into space and go in one direction and another, and you don't go round into a circle and meet each other. You just go on from one galaxy to another, through one black hole to another. Infinity. No beginning, no end. And in a similar way, God has no beginning. He has no end. He is uncreated. Something else Genesis tells us about God. He is creative. Creative. Now, not a lot of people know this, but there are 6,000 different types of beetles in the world. That's what they've discovered. 6,000 different types of beetles. And do you know why there are so many? Because God likes beetles. That's why he made such a vast variety of beetles. What incredible imagination. We humans can produce 7 million Volkswagen Beetle cars, and they're all basically the same. But God is a God of variety. No two snowflakes the same. No two blades of grass the same. He is creative. Something else about God. He is orderly. Orderly. The creation record clearly shows God creating a world with order and form. And have you ever noticed that the 6 days mentioned divide into three and three? Look at verse 2. The earth was without form and void. That means it was uninhabitable. And empty. That means it was uninhabited. And if you read on in this chapter, you discover God takes 3 days to form the earth and then 3 days to inhabit the earth. In the first 3 days, God creates an environment. In the second 3 days, he creates things to inhabit that environment. And again, the creation record clearly shows God creating a world with order and form. He is a God of order. Did you notice as well? He is a plural God. A plural God. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. If you were read it in Hebrew, you would know that Hebrew words have singular, meaning one, dual words, meaning two, or plural words, meaning three. And Genesis chapter 1 would read like this. In the beginning, God made the heavens, which is a dual world, talking about the sky and the stars, the planets, the universe, and the earth, singular. One earth. But the word for God is Elohim, which means three or more. Did you notice in verse 26? God said, let us make man in our image. Who's the us? Who's the our? Well, for the Christian, it's not a problem. We believe in a Trinitarian God, don't we? One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Genesis 1 points out to us God is plural. And yet, the same chapter speaks of God as singular. Singular. Elohim is a plural word used, but it's always used in the singular. All the verbs in this chapter are singular. In the beginning, God created the Word. Created there is singular. So a triune God, just one God, made the whole creation that we've read about. Of course, as Christians, we don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What the Bible calls the Godhead. What we use for a practical term, Trinity, meaning three in one. And God is one being made up of three distinct persons who coexist, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Did you notice as well, it teaches us that God is good. Everything God makes is good. Do you know why? Because God is good. He couldn't make anything that isn't good. It is a reflection of himself. I like what Francis Schaeffer wrote years ago. He wrote these words. This means that a tree is not good because you can cut it down and make a house out of it, or because you can burn it in order to get heat. It is good because God made it and has pronounced it good. It is good because, like everything else in creation, it conforms to God's nature. When God finished creation, in verse 31, we read this. And God saw all that he had made, and it was good. No, he didn't. He saw all that he has made, and it was very good. Because when God does something, he does it well. And the world in which we live, even though tainted by sin, still shows the reflective beauty of a good God. Did you notice as well that God is loving? Again, when you read through the chapters 1 and 2, you'll read that God blesses all the things he has made. Verse 22, God blessed them and said. Verse 28, God blessed them and said. Why did God add a blessing? Wasn't it just good as it was? Yes, it was. But his added blessing is a sign of his reflective, calculated love. He gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us more. He doesn't just deal with us in kindness, but in loving kindness. He always gives us more. If you want to know the difference between kindness and loving kindness, it's this. If you come to my house hungry, I might feed you. If I give you some toast, I've been kind. You were hungry, I fed you. That's kindness. But if you come to my house and you're hungry and I give you toast with butter and marmalade or jam, that's loving kindness. I've added extra that you didn't need. But out of my generosity, you've got it anyway. And we see here that God blesses his creation. Why? Because he loves us. A couple more to go. We see that God is living in Genesis chapter 1. Again, as you read through this chapter, he is active in his world, speaking in this world, doing things in this world. This is not an imaginary God. He's not the God of human invention. This chapter makes it clear that God has not been made by mankind. In fact, the opposite. He is the maker of mankind. He's active and living in his world. This chapter also tells us that he is like us. Verse 27. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. Now if we're made in his image, and boy, that is a theological hole in itself. What does that mean? Well, it's got to mean this. It means we are like him in some ways. We are like him in some ways. Therefore, he must be like us in some ways. And yet, the chapter shows us he's unlike us. See, one thing we cannot do is create. Well, let me clarify it. We cannot create anything out of nothing. We cannot speak, and there it is. Now, this might surprise you, but the word create is only mentioned 3 times in the whole of Genesis chapter 1. It's the Hebrew word bara. It's used in verse 1 when God created the universe. It's used in verse 21 when God creates animate life. And it's used in verse 27 when God creates human life. Only 3 times does God create something out of nothing. And in between those 3 references, another Hebrew word is used. Asa, translated into our Bibles as made. In other words, everything else was made out of that initial substance. 3 times God creates out of nothing, and then from then on he uses that substance to create all the other things. And we might be creative, we might be able to produce works of art, we might be able to create statues or pottery, but we cannot create the substance in the first place. We can only create from what we already have. Whereas God can create from absolutely nothing. And here's the last thing Genesis 1 tells me about God. He is distinct. He is distinct. What I mean is this: he is separate to his creation. You see, we live in a multi-faith society. A society influenced by New Age teaching, by pantheism. That means that God is in everything and everything is of God. Genesis chapter 1 clearly teaches that pantheism, New Age teaching, Hinduism is wrong. Is wrong. God is not in every tree. God is not in every plant. God is separate to his creation. And notice, he's not even dependent on his creation. In chapter 2, verse 2, he takes a day off. And the Bible makes it very clear: do not worship the creation, that becomes idolatry. We don't worship Mother Earth, we worship Father God. We enjoy the creation, we marvel at creation, it helps us in our appreciation of our Creator. But we don't stop at creation. We look beyond it to see the Creator. Because creation is a reflection of him. So we don't worship Mother Nature. We worship Father God. So in conclusion, Genesis chapter 1. And I hope you enjoy discussing it Thursday night. You could spend a whole month, I guess, just on this chapter alone. But I hope I've whet your appetite this morning. And I hope that will help to some stimulating conversation later on in the week. But don't get bogged down in detail or be sidetracked. Let it enlarge your appreciation of the Creator. Because chapter 1 is first and foremost about the Creator, not the creation. He is personal. He is powerful. He is uncreated. He is created. He is orderly. He is plural. He is singular. He is good, he is loving, he is living, he is like us, he is unlike us, he is distinct. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in so many ways, but clearest of all, in your word. We thank you for each glimpse that we see of you. Thank you, Lord, that you are so unique, so awesome, and yet so knowable. Thank you for making yourself known to us in and through the person of the Lord Jesus. We ask, Lord, this day we might go from this place thrilled in your presence, enjoying your goodness, looking to serve you in our week ahead. So bless our thoughts, Lord, and later on in the week, for those who make the house groups, bless their discussion. May it be edifying. We pray. May it draw each one of us into a closer walk with you. For we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.